Thank you for your blessings to us and your mercy. Most of all, thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to redeem us and bring us into your family again. Father, bless us with an understanding of your word. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth and to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, who read the stuff I gave you last week from 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 11, and 1 Timothy 2, besides Bobby? Bobby did. Yeah, it was 1 Corinthians 11, specifically 11:13, 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 40, and 1 Timothy 2, 12. And the reason we brought it up was because we've been talking about the results of the fall from Genesis chapter 3 and the division that takes place because of our sin between men and women who before the fall were operating in unity, in perfect unity with each other and with God. But then after the fall, there's a war that takes place, not just between man and God, not just between us because we rebelled against God, but also that division that takes place crumbles everything, and now there's also a war between men and women, and between all mankind, really, but especially between that unity that God Himself had set up and designed. And we've talked about how because of that, and because we are all born into that sin, unlike Adam and Eve, not a single person in this room has a memory of before. Think about that. Not a single one of us has a memory of what life was like before sin. Our whole world, our whole understanding of everything is colored by the sin that we've never known anything but that. So it shapes everything that we think and do and how we perceive things. And only by the Spirit are we able to get beyond that. And so as an example, 1 Corinthians 11:13 talks about women praying with their head covered, wearing head coverings, okay? It's a direction from Paul to the Corinthians for the women to make sure that their heads are covered when they pray. 1 Corinthians 14:33 through 40 is about women being silent in the church. And then 1 Timothy 2:12 is about women not teaching. Now, let me put it this way. I know that none of you practice any of this. And the way I know it is because several of the women in here I've had no contact with outside of church. And I've never seen any of you with your heads covered. And I know what your voices sound like. Right? And so if the only place that I have contact with you is in church, then obviously we've just taken this whole thing and thrown it out the window. Okay, so have we taken it and thrown it out the window because we don't believe it, or because we believe it and we're just not going to do it? And it's really a question we have to ask ourselves. Anytime we're confronted with something in Scripture like that, and we also... Well, there are lots of things that I have to obey that I don't understand. So I can't use I don't understand it. This is a complex thing, and I think the first thing we have to do anytime we look at scriptures like this, and really scriptures that make us scratch our heads, because here's another thing. Rhonda's in there teaching a class right now. And she did it last week, too. Okay? Now, I guarantee you there's some men in there. So, what's going on here? And even more importantly than that, what is the deal with Paul? Because we have let's think a little bit here. Paul is either schizophrenic. And let me tell you why. Because all three of these things that we've brought out here are in letters that Paul has written. Okay? One to Timothy and another one to the Corinthians. And let me bring out something here first. Timothy is a young pastor. He has got a mess of a church that he's trying to lead. And so Paul is trying to help him get a hold of some things. And the Corinthians are a mess. You don't realize what a big mess the Corinthian church was when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. That place was messed up. So he's dealing with that. But the reason I say what's the deal with Paul is because Paul writes this stuff. But remember, Paul, when he was in Philippi, one of the first converts was Lydia, and this is from Acts chapter 16, and the church started meeting in her house. So did Lydia have to shut up when everybody came over to her house? She was basically, it was the church in Lydia's house. So it's like, okay, Lydia, we're going to talk to you all week, but when we come over to your house, shut your mouth. Is that what was going on? Acts chapter 2. When Peter is preaching to the crowd there at Pentecost, and he quotes the prophet Joel, he says, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." I can't prophesy if I don't open my mouth. Right? And just like now, in first century Jerusalem, daughters were girls, were women. In Acts 17, we have Damaris. We have, over six times through the New Testament, we have a team, a man and woman team, Priscilla and Aquila, and both of them teach together. Matter of fact, both of them taught Apollos. When Apollos was spreading the gospel, but he had a few things that were a little off, it was Priscilla and Aquila that took Apollos in and taught him. Paul has no problem with this. Philip's daughters. Philip's got four daughters in Acts 21 who prophesy. No one makes them stop. Paul doesn't talk against that. Acts chapter 21, verse 9. Philip's four daughters that were prophets. Romans 16. Paul is talking about, at the end of Romans, greeting Junia. Junia is a woman. That's a woman's name. And he calls her a fellow kinsman and prisoner for the gospel. Romans 16, 1 through 2, Phoebe, she's the deacon who delivered the letter from Paul to the Romans. So he's got women carrying letters from one place to the other, and the tradition in that time was the person that was delivering a letter was the person who read the letter to the group.
You got Anna the prophetess.
Yeah, we're going to get to her too.
Okay.
Let's look at Messiah. We've got Jesus is born, and we have Anna in the temple, who is there daily praying, and she prophesies over him. We look at, and one thing important to do, anytime we have something that we're wondering about, we need to look at how this lines up with the character of God, and what have we seen God do, and especially what have we seen Jesus do. And Jesus' whole relationship with women in the first century was completely different than what was the tradition at the time. Okay? Not only were they part of his ministry, but some of them actually traveled with him there towards the end. We've got him talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. and delivering the gospel to her. The first people to see the risen Savior were women. So obviously, there's not an us versus them thing with Jesus. And Paul, what's up with Paul? Because Paul's saying these things that sound pretty straightforward, right? But at the same time, Paul is doing something else. So what's going on? Well, there's several ways we can look at it. I think part of the problem is Paul, I think, was dealing with something that we still deal with now. And remember, we're talking about in the beginning there about how Paul's talking to the Corinthian church and how messed up the Corinthian church is. He's talking to Timothy about his church, and his church is just a big mess. We'll get into the book of Ephesians, hopefully, before we're over today, but definitely by next week. The interesting thing about the book of Ephesians is there's no correction in the book of Ephesians. It's like the Ephesian church had it worked out. They were actually moving along, doing what they were supposed to do. There was no great moral failing or sin in the Ephesian church that Paul was addressing and trying to correct, like he was with Timothy's church and with the Corinthians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians was more of like, you guys are doing well, this is how you do better. Okay? And so his approach with the Ephesians is completely different than it was with the Corinthians. So there's a couple of different things that can be going on here. Either Paul is just a lunatic and he says one thing and does another, or Paul is addressing different things in different areas that need to be addressed because of sin going on in the body. That's the second thing it could be. It could also be, and this is open to debate, about what Paul really said and what he didn't. And we'll get to that last. But let's look at the first two first. Was Paul crazy?
No.
Why do you say no?
God wouldn't have called him crazy. Well,
I don't know.
He called us. That's
I don't know.
But let's say for
he might have been crazy, but the word of God was not crazy.
Let's say this. If Paul is speaking through the Holy Spirit, then the word is good and it is true, no matter what Paul was. And really, was Paul crazy? I don't think so. And I think you're right. We can rule that out. And you look at the whole body from the first time we see him in Acts at the stoning of Stephen all the way up till Paul's martyrdom, we don't see a crazy man. Now, I'll tell you this, if Paul was in a church in the United States now, most people would call him crazy. And the reason they would call him crazy is because of his devotion and willing to do whatever God asked him to do. But that's not crazy. Okay, so let's say, no, Paul's not a lunatic. So there's something else going on here. And I think this is something that we see a good bit with ourselves. The modern-day church in America, I think, is more like the church in Corinth than we are the church in Ephesus. Much more like the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth had some big, big problems. And we have, in the church in America, we have some very huge problems. And the reason we're going along this line is because this is kind of the basis where all our selfishness starts. You'll see it pop up in this area in our interactions with each other, especially our interactions between men and women. Okay? And, you know, to bring out other cultures and other religions is a waste of time. It's like standing on a clean front porch and yelling at the condition of your neighbor's house when the inside of your house looks like a dumpster. Okay? They just don't fly. So what do we have in America right now that is similar to what they have going on here? Well, for one thing, you have on a scale, you have one church over here, okay, that is it's a feminine church. And what I mean by feminine church, it is a church that has taken most of everything that Paul wrote and said, that is not for today. It has nothing to do with us. We are equal in all ways to men, and they have and because they are in not just areas of responsibility, but areas of leadership as far as leading churches, leading denominations. You see it with some of the older mainline churches, like the Episcopal Church, in the United Methodist Church. You see several of these where they have an ordination of women into the leadership, into the pastorate. Okay, they're the head of a congregation or the head of a whole diocese or area, and these churches tend to be, in fact, I don't know a single one that's not, tend to take the Word of God and throw out anything that may be controversial with what's going on in society. Gender roles are completely nullified. Most sin is openly accepted, and it's done on the premise that we can't say what you're doing or you're doing or you're doing is wrong, but we're just told to love people. It's a very compassion-oriented group of people. Okay, compassion-oriented church. On the other side of the scale, over here, we have a male-dominated church. And when I say dominated, I mean dominated. Okay? This is a complete polar opposite from this one. This one over here takes every jot and tittle and says, thus saith the Lord. This is a side that tends to be law. This one says it hangs on law. This one says it hangs on love. But in reality, neither do what they purport to do. Because this one doesn't love people enough to try to bring them out of their sin. And this one hangs on the law as long as it's within their benefit. This one tends to operate more in a social justice type of gospel. This one, as we see over and over in the news, is fraught with abuse. Not just physical abuse, but sexual abuse and everything else you can think of. If we have one more church or denomination or group that comes out in the news again from this category here with this tale of long-standing sexual abuse, I don't know how in the world the rest of us are going to get by it. Until we get a handle on this and this, the gospel's not going anywhere. Because neither one of these are concerned with the gospel. Because what does the gospel say? The gospel says we are all sinners. And that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And that living in that sin is not acceptable. But There is a God that loves us so much that He has made a way for us to come back from that. And our job as disciples is not to help people along in their sin, but to love them while they're in it and bring them out of it. That's the gospel. So we've got two extremes here. Okay? So, where does Paul fall? Is he on one extreme or the other? Paul actually is not on one extreme or the other. We know Paul's not over here. Okay? Now, here's the funny thing. There were people at that time from this camp who said, "This is Paul. All he talks about is grace. All he talks about is not following the law." Remember, Peter and Paul got in this kind of thing going on. And finally, Peter came around. But the accusation against Paul, we look at Paul now, especially people from over here look at Paul now and go, "Oh, just ignore that." But when Paul was ministering, Paul was accused of being over here, Mr. All Grace, Mr. We don't have to follow the law, right? Didn't he say that? I mean, that was the big accusation against him there. At the same time, you had people that were operating over here that Paul was coming in and saying, you can't live like that. Yes, you're saved by grace, but if you're saved by grace and you've been saved, you can't live like that. I mean, doesn't he tell the Corinthians? Not even the Gentiles do that stuff. That's pretty strong words coming from him. So, where's Paul? Paul is where God always is. Okay? The balance. God is never on the extreme. He's never at the pendulum that swings back and forth like we do. God is always balanced. Right? Law and grace. Truth and love, they're always in balance with God. So, what's going on with Paul? Corinthian church had a big problem. Corinth was a mess. Actually, Corinth was a lot like us. Corinth was a place of extreme sexual immorality, a lot of it tied to idolatry and pagan worship. Prostitution was a big thing as part of the temple worship there for the pagan. Oh, I forget what it was, but anyway, you had both male and female prostitutes. Transgenderism was not invented in the last 10, 15 years. Okay, it was going on in Corinth, big time. And so you had these people, though, being saved and coming to the church. Or, in some cases, just coming to the church to see what's going on. So you have this mix. You have some stuff going on in the church. You have a mix of the culture coming into the church. And the Corinthian church, although they had their good points, the Corinthian church was acting more like the culture than they were acting like Christ. So Paul is trying to address things that are coming up in Corinth. You've also got the problem of people who have been under that extreme law now coming into freedom, but taking that freedom as license to do what they wanted. Right, he addresses that about, does this mean that we can, you know, so that grace will abound, we continue sinning? And he says, may it not be so. So you've got all this stuff going on. And what you have is you have the order of the way things should go completely falls apart. And so there is no order. You have chaos. And Paul is attempting to establish order. Everyone is told to submit. Okay, do you realize that? Everyone has to submit. 1 Peter 2:13 says we are all to submit to the authorities. Hebrews 13:17 says we all submit to the church leaders. In Ephesians 5, before he starts talking about the relationship of wives and husbands in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, he first says, also submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Messiah. Okay? We all like to quote the verse of resist the devil and he will flee from you. Right?
You don't want to do the submit to God.
The first part of the verse is submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Right.
James 4:7. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he will. So all of us are under submission. Right? It is the order to think. Christ was submitting to the Father when he went to the cross. Okay? We like to talk about it was his love for us that held him on the cross, and in a sense that's true. But first and foremost, it was his submission to the will of the Father that made him go to the cross. Remember, the night he was betrayed, what did he pray? If there's any way, take this cup from me, but not my will. Obviously, his will was not to have to go through that. His human will, he didn't want to do that. Not my will, but thy will be done. So he was in submission. And we are told we are to submit just like he submitted to the Father, right? So all of us are in submission. Why? Because God, first and foremost, God is a God of order, not chaos. Chaos comes from the devil. Satan loves chaos. Chaos comes from Satan. In the garden, we had order. Right? But we didn't have to be told how to have order because we didn't have sin. The whole point of having to have this direction of you have to do this and you have to establish this thing is because we broke it all apart and we cannot naturally do it. It's not in us anymore to naturally do it. So God has to establish an order for us to follow. Otherwise, we are living as children of the devil. So Paul is having to establish an order in Corinth. He's having to establish an order with Timothy for his church to follow. Okay? The order is having to be established. Now, we're out of time. Next week, what we need to get into is how do we make that order work? Because here's the problem we fall into. Because of our sin and our natural bent to be at war with each other, we will try to take what is there for order and use it to our benefit. That's not the point of the order. It's so that I can use it to my benefit. It's so that things will work the way they're supposed to work for the glory of God. But because of my sin, I want to take that and make it work for me. You want to take it and make it work for you. We can actually do what it says, but not be in submission. We can actually do what it says and be fighting against God. Just like you were talking about the pastor when we came in here, pastor who took a few verses and then built a heretical doctrine off of it.
Yep.
We can do the same thing because we are selfish.
Yep.